The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this morning in the doctrine of authority. We're dealing with leadership principles in Roman numeral 4. Pick up around page 6 of our notes. Christ proclaimed true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. The combination is the filling of God the Holy Spirit with the content of the Scriptures, the New Testament, Old Testament combined. In this way, the believer priest is able to assimilate and understand what God's plan is for them in regards to their lives. Obviously, you cannot understand Bible doctrine controlled and under rulership of the sin nature. Our flesh is inherently antagonistic to the truth. It hates the truth. It tends to rebel against the truth. We must be under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. In this way, we are able to assimilate that information, undistorted by the sin nature, have a clear read in regard to God's plan. And obviously, with the truth of Bible doctrine, we are guaranteed in regards to knowing what God's plan is, in spite of all the contradiction, conflict, different scenarios and interpretations you have out there in the world. The truth is being taught. It's a matter of whether or not an individual is truly desiring the truth. They are true seekers of God's word and are able and willing to employ the protocol, spirit and truth, in regards to their approach to the truth of Bible doctrine in this vein. That is our decorum in regards to this assembly. This is what is expected for every individual who wants to be a part of this local assembly and local church. And therefore, it's our custom to give everybody ample opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it. We thank you for the understanding of it, for those who are truly seekers of you, who are willing to allow God the Holy Spirit to enlighten this vein, apart from any negative volition, rejection of doctrine otherwise in regards to their lives. We ask that once again this morning, God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the principle of authority. Is recognized in general by the world, though it is consistently under attack in regards to the rejection of authority by those in society, as well as the FCA itself has a propensity to reject authority in regards to God's establishment of it. However, authority remains, and even though people may abuse their authority, it does not negate the principle. People abuse doctrine all over the place. It doesn't mean doctrine's wrong. No, doctrine is right. God establishes all authority. He is the highest authority. Jesus Christ, His Son, has been given His authority, and Bible doctrine obviously communicates to us what the authority is all about. And what is expected in regards to those who align to God's authority in regards to their lives. Those who have a position of authority, obviously it should be common sense that we want to exercise our authority as is correct and appropriate before God. One who has authority is a leader, designed to lead, teach others in regards to life and things in life. That person has the authority and responsibility to go before others, to be the point man, if you will, in regards to showing and directing the proper path to take, proper instruction, etc., in regards to one's life. They are to example themselves with respect to the very principles of which they adhere to or expect of others in this regards. The idea behind authority and then the subordinates, those under authority, is for a group of people to become united, if you will, like-minded and committed to a common purpose, willingly working together to accomplish an objective. Obviously, under spiritual authority, as a local church, it's our objective to provide the environment and the means for those who are otherwise positive to Bible doctrine to be able to know what God's plan is for their life and to be able to apply it, to be able to come to Bible class unhindered, unencumbered by the legalism and other aspects that you find traditions of men in churches today, to have an environment that is not hostile. It is compatible in regards to being able to sit down and concentrate and to grow up and make the adjustments to God's justice as appropriate in regards to their lives. And in that respect, obviously, as it is with the pastor-teacher, so it is in regards to other authorities. As a leader, we are to communicate our objective in such a way that those who are under our authority understand it. When people come into a Bible class of an adjusted local church, the whole decorum, the whole approach is so starkly different than what you find in denominationalism, generally speaking. People come to recognize that this is a church of a different breed. And that authority obviously has its proper place and is exercised in regards to the assembly. And so we must obviously communicate to others in our actions and in our words those aspects that are necessary for people to be able to orient and know what's expected of them. And then those under authority obviously must orient to that, to the strategy, the orders, the planning, etc., in insisting the implementation of commands in regards to accomplishing the objective. Again, our objective is to become those types of believers that maximize in our divine good production. We get our SG3 package built up to the best of our ability, to the ultimate degree, to grow up spiritually, and to be candidates for the prize, to summarize regards to an objective of a local church in this respect. Now, we're dealing in Roman numeral 4, subpoint N, in regards to those under having authority, that the authority is to look out for the welfare for those under his or her authority, not merely their own interests. Obviously, we all have our own interests, and it's appropriate for one of authority or otherwise to seek to ensure that their needs, etc., are met so that they can properly function and exercise their authority. But it's not just about me, me, me. It's not the matrix, see. We are to look out for the welfare of others. It recognizes that authority is designed first and foremost to serve others and to be a help, a support, as well as leader and guide in that respect. So in that vein, certain principles can be and should be followed. One, to keep your subordinates informed, as well as any authority over you. You may be in a position of authority over others, but still have authority over you. That's the way it is with generally all people, whether they recognize it or not. And to keep people informed, since very few people enjoy working without some sort of feedback, to be in the dark, be in the blind. Obviously, as a local church, our mission is not covert. It's So there's no need, as it might be in the military or otherwise, to keep people in the dark, keep in secret in regards to the issues and the objectives at hand. It's important. Communication is obviously always a key in regards to how well people get along and are able to work together in that respect. So set point two, the authority is to set the example then in application, recognizing that those under your authority will be more inclined to follow and trust you. You'll always have people, STAs, that will crop up and they'll rebel, be insubordinate in regards to authority, but that does not decline your responsibility as authority to otherwise example what one teaches. Whatever doctrine it is in regards to a local church that a pastor teaches, obviously you would expect that pastor to hold to those very principles. Otherwise, it is empty talk in regards to truly the importance in regards to the very doctrine that is being taught. If one basically sloughs off in regards to application themselves, then those under authority will get the idea and it will be influenced that it really isn't that important. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 12, this is where we left off. Again, Timothy, the epistle to Titus, both of these epistles, both 1 and 2 Timothy, are known as pastoral epistles. These men, Timothy and Titus, had the spiritual gift and office of pastor-teacher in the early church. And they are obviously very well beneficial to the New Testament canon of Scripture as principles given to them by the Apostle Paul. It's designed to be applied by pastor teachers throughout the bulk of the church age. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 12, in regards to the godliness code in regards to pastors, example that they are to set. First one, it is a trustworthy statement. In other words, you can take it to the bank. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, verses that we've read often in the past, you may get tired of hearing them. I don't. It's a constant reminder. Doctrine is to be a constant reminder in regards to our persons as believers, our niche, our responsibilities before God in office or otherwise. And therefore, obviously, it's a constant reminder for me as an overseer in regards to my responsibilities and fiduciary duties in regards to God's plan. It is a fine work he aspires to do. An overseer, that is a pastor teacher for today. In the early church, it might have been one given the authority of apostle, a prophet in that respect. But an overseer here applies for us today as the pastor teacher. Then must be one who has these qualifications in regards to their lives, must be above reproach in regards to their integrity, their character to the outside world, not one that is obviously always in trouble with the law and things of this nature. The husband of one wife, a pastor, cannot be married to more than one woman. Doesn't mean, as some churches will try to interpret this, that they couldn't have been married before and even divorced or whatever. No, it's one wife at a time. That's important for the early church because polygamy was practiced in the ancient world a lot more than it is today. We saw aspects of it in regards to even Old Testament saints. So As we have mentioned, if one might be evangelizing as a missionary overseas, you know, and they run across some tribe whose custom is to be able to marry more than one person, and there are those customs that still prevail today, and they become believers. They have to work out their own salvation, but one thing you could tell them is, well, you are not qualified to hold the office of pastor teacher in this condition, so as a male. The husband of one wife, not given to excess, being temperate, doing things in moderation, self-control, personalities aside, they are able to maintain the proper emotional stability that you would expect of someone in a leadership position, to be able to conduct and orchestrate the affairs of the local church, to have self-control in that regards, goes along with doing things in moderation, being temperate as practice. Literally, the next word is organized. Everything's not in chaos. Keeping things decently in order. That is to be the witness of the church overall. It's one thing everybody else in the church tries to keep everything, the property, decent in order, and the pastor goes off and he's nothing but a slob. You know, what kind of message does that send? Hospitable. Doors are open. They always have been. If you stay more than a week, you're out. But anyway, no, just kidding. To be able to apply hospitality, see. Open to others. Able to teach. You got to be trained. If you can't teach, really, what good are you to the assembly who needs teaching to be instructed? Not addicted to wine, that means you're not an alcoholic. Doesn't mean you don't drink wine or other beverage of alcoholic nature. You're not a drunkard. An alcoholic, the practice is you don't drink when you study, you don't drink when you teach. The rest of the time, you got to use moderation. Uncontentious. You're not a verbal brawler. Not always out trying to pick a fight. Things of this nature. Constantly taking issue with people. That's part of being patient. Part of growing up spiritually is being patient instead of the knee-jerk reaction and going off on people. Free from the love of money. Money has its place. But that is not your motivating factor. Your money is not a sacred cow in your life. You look to God to provide as He does so in that respect. It doesn't mean that one has to live a Spartan lifestyle either. So you have the reactions and misconceptions of both sides of the coin. But money is not going to dictate one's responsibility and motivation to do their job otherwise. He must be one who manages his own household well. They have an unruly household. Children, if pastor had children, unruly children. He's got to deal with that. Keeping his children under control with all dignity. With all dignity doesn't mean that he caters to little Johnny's STA bouts and things of this nature, but he deals with it as one would expect an adult dealing with a child, see, with dignity. That is with doctrine. In verse 5, the principle is, as is parenthetically inserted here, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? People aren't lined up in Bible class. Obviously, if you're only married, no kids, and the spouse is otherwise positive, that's a pretty easy one. And verse 6, and not a new convert, someone fresh on doctrine, And when I say fresh, been around for a year or two, and now they think they're ready for a church, see, let alone just getting into it. You get people like that. Kids in churches, teenagers and stuff, in the funding churches, you see examples of that. They let them up behind the pulpit because they have some way to captivate the crowd in regards to their emotionalism, things of this nature. The comedian Sam Kinison comes to my mind. He came out of that kind of background, thrown into it. See, he can tell Jesus all about it, can't he? Not a new convert unless he become conceited. That's the danger. God's got to teach each and every one of us, but he's got to teach the pastor humility. And he does it in all different ways. And that only comes, growing up in our humility, only comes with time and grade. See? To be pushed into a position of authority too quickly, being untrained, unconditioned, without experience, tends to lead the STA to want to overexert itself in that area and follow the condemnation incurred by the slanderer, the devil. A bad witness, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Keeping his finances and other legal aspects in order. Can't be out driving around flipping people off because they cut him off and things of this nature. You never know who may show up to class and look at your face and go, "Oh, you're that person, huh?" Then, as it would be for deacons, they also have a responsibility under a godliness code, as we so refer to these things. Now, not only does a pastor hold office, so does a deacon, and they have authority. And lay likewise must be men of dignity to carry themselves appropriately. Again, personality aside, everybody has different personalities. But when it's business, it's business. See, yeah, I'll cut up with the best of you. But when it's business, it's business. And so it is, you know, in that regard, knowing when it's appropriate to, if you will, relax versus having the business attire and presence in regards to the person. Not double-tongued. That means insincere or addicted to much wine. They can't be alcoholics either. What's good for the goose is good for the goose. Or I guess it's the gander, actually, the male. No female pastors or deacons. Nor orphan sort of gain that's dishonorable. Monetary advance. Dishonest. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. We would say keeping the faith. The mystery of the faith looks at the supernatural aspect, a spiritual matriculation. And indeed, it really is supernatural. You wonder how it really works often in regards to enlightenment, in regards to people growing up spiritually, and things of this nature. God's in control of it. And the mystery of the faith also looks at the fact that it remains hidden for those who are not otherwise positive to doctrine. And let those also first be tested. We don't put them in office without a period of observation. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Then you even actually have instructions for deacons' wives. Obviously, it can be applicable to the pastor-teacher's wife also. even though it's within the context of deacons. They must be dignified, not malicious gossips, looking at the general female trend of liking to talk a lot in that sense, but temperate, again, moderation, faithful in all things, to adorn their husbands in their office. Whether people want to accept it or not, when a man holds office in a just local church, and essentially in any church, you could probably even break it down to the fundies. But when a man holds office, that is held high in regard to God's view and perception of things. And how one deals with one that's in office has a different level than what one may deal with otherwise in regards to a person of authority. So, you're married to a deacon. You need to keep that in mind. Discipline may come down a little harder when it happens in regards to those in such relationships. Then, verse 12, let deacons be husbands of one wife. Again, only married to one woman at a time, and good managers of their children and their own households. 1 Peter 5:3. In regards to, again, the pastor-teacher, here referred to as elders, they are not to utilize their position as a bully pulpit, nor yet lord as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Examples in the expression of grace, being able to forgive, move on, things of this nature. But yet, you don't let people run you over either. See? So to have that balance, that proper balance, and when you have it, it works good, especially for those who are otherwise seeking to orient to the proper authoritative chain of command. 3, those under authority can hardly complain when the leader asks them to do something he has done himself. Again, that's another good reason why pastors should have time and grace sitting under another adjusted pastor, applying in the local church. At that level, and helps, or however it may be, in that regards, as well as periods of observation for the deacons to get in and actually be a part of the general application in assembly, and been there, done that, obviously. It's like someone who has experience that takes charge in the military versus someone that just comes straight out of ROTC, and all of a sudden they're thrown in a position, and people just don't have the confidence. They just don't. I've been there, done that. I had an LT. He was airborne ranger, pilot, all kinds of stuff. This guy had he had it together when I went out in recon. And that's the reason why I went out, because this guy, basically. Unfortunately, he left before I got out. And the next guy we got in, straight from the States, straight out of ROTC, got his bars, and he thought he knew everything. Unfortunately, I only had a couple, 3 weeks left in country to put up with that. I won't tell you what I heard happen after the fact. But anyway, it's rumor anyway. Maybe. 4, they need to make sound and timely decisions as authorities, so those working under you are not waiting on something that you should have provided in order for them to perform their task. You ask somebody to do something, It demands certain tools, etc. Obviously, to do the point possible, you want to make sure that everything's there necessary for them to perform their job. That's the way it is with any job. If you don't have the proper tools, it just complicates the work. I can relate in regards to, you know, automotive and mechanical repairs and stuff growing up. Never had the tools and always tried to do the work of what a regular mechanic would do without the proper tools. One of my favorite ones is I had a 57 Chevy one time and I got headers for it. So I'm going to put these headers on. I had a crescent wrench, a pair of pliers, and I can't remember whatever else. And that's about it. And I got up early in the morning. I bet it was 6 o'clock, man. I was out there in the drive. I was working on that car. At midnight that night, I finally slammed the hood down, and I sold that car with that other header still back in my trunk. I got one on. Didn't have the proper tools, see. And really, it kind of killed any zeal I had to do any more work on cars. So when the tires get bald, you go out and buy you a new one. So anyway. So we can all relate. If you've ever had to do a job without the proper accessories or tools necessary to do that job, handicap, it makes you, if that's still a proper word. Five, in regards to subordinates, don't treat them like a baby. In other words, there's no place for a condescending nature. To be condescending. If there's anything that should irk you, it does me. Get my STA going. If people are condescending to talk down on you. See, like you're something less than. You need to learn how to discernment. You're dealing with an adult. You treat them like an adult. A brother, like a brother. Older adults, like you would a parent, a proper parent. See. So don't treat them like a baby and give subordinates latitude to work out details and issues on their own if they are so inclined. Obviously, what instruction they need, you give it to them. But you don't have to be looking over their shoulders and constantly saying, do this, do that. If they're more than capable otherwise to perform their duties. And then on the other hand, point six, don't expect a child to do a grown-up's work. Don't lay upon someone duties that are overburdening or overbearing to them, beyond their capabilities. Seven, in addition, recognize that any task may be an opportunity for one under authority to learn and profit from your expertise or experience. Now this section deals with certain traits and personal qualities that are of great value in the exercise of authority in gaining loyal cooperation of others. Again, these things do not occur naturally, generally speaking. Some may, just due to personality. But these things, usually one has to develop these qualities in and of themselves. And to be under someone who knows how to exercise their authority appropriately is an unbelievable boon in regards to your own learning curve and ultimate application of it. One, adaptability. To be adaptable. That's the quality to be flexible enough to make necessary changes in order to accomplish one's objective. To avoid being, if you will, anal is a word that's generally used nowadays in regards to certain things in life that otherwise you need to be more flexible on in order for an objective to be accomplished. Often we think our way is always right. Some people think that way all the time. And they're hard to get along with too. See, so you got to be flexible, amenable to change if necessary to make things better, easier, more streamlined, more concise. The more you can streamline things, make things concise, the smoother things go. Some people, you can see these types of personalities out there. Personalities, they make up work. I guess to look important sometimes, and sometimes it's just personality. You have all the superfluous things that are really particularly apply to the objective at hand. And you try to keep these things stripped in regards to one's life, and it makes life a lot easier. Just like in one's witness, evangelizing someone. If they're an unbeliever, you don't sit there and fill them their heads with all the doctrine of rebound and maturity adjustment and prophecy and all these other things. No, you streamline it. You hit the nail on the head, and that is you need to believe in Jesus Christ. So you can escape eternal condemnation. That's point one, see. So to think, to be able to think and concentrate, maintain your concentration on the goal at hand to avoid extracurricular things that otherwise might delay, if at the least, if not greatly hamper reaching your objective. Two, another characteristic is referred to as bearing. One's bearing, orientation. That's creating a favorable impression in carriage, how one carries themselves, appearance, and personal conduct at all times. If you're a man, act like a man. If you're a woman, act like a woman. Our society, they're all screwed up. In general, especially through in Hollywood and other circles of such ilk, in this respect, in the ministry, in the denominational world, how often you see a pastor conduct themselves in a timid, wussy way. Limp-wristed, and just make your hair crawl. Yeah. Now, if you're a man, act like a man. It doesn't mean you have to go around beating your chest either like a gorilla. But conduct yourself appropriately. See. Appearance, personal conduct. We don't put stock in regards to one's dress, but we do have a dress code, you know, in regards to assembly. And one's in a position of leadership. This is about as comfortable as you're going to find me. I know some guys that show up in their shorts and everything else. Well, you know, as a leader, I think it's a better message when one looks respectable. Like you would go into the office to do a job. You want to look professional. See. So it's not about, you know, appearance in and of itself. It's about providing the right example in regards to one's position and respect for that position. I would probably still be wearing a tie and a coat, except you know how warm I tend to get. And when you don't have air conditioning, it's not fun to stand up here and try to lose 5 pounds in an hour. And we note here in parenthesis, bearing is not designed to promote legalism, hypocrisy, or a hierarchy, but to encourage respect for authority. 2 Thessalonians 3:7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, Paul and company, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Three, consistency. To be uniform in attitude and actions from day to day, to include demeanor and regimen of one's own duties. To be consistent is a good mark for anyone, for any employer looking for a good employee, one that they can depend upon. While one may think that their job is mundane, repetitive, for the employer, that job is of extreme importance. And to be willing to apply oneself and be dependent upon that they're not going to go off on big, huge mood swings or things of this nature. You know, they're stable, emotionally stable. Their work ethics are stable. Self-motivated. They do their job. Four, courage. Obviously, characteristic most people would recognize. That's the mental quality that recognizes fear, danger, or criticism. Obviously, those things that bring about fear, danger, etc., are real. One contemplates these things. But one must be able to deal with that emotionally and mentally and not let these things drive them in regards to their own decision. And for those on doctrine, obviously, to counter that, continuing point four, but is able to faith rest the danger or opposition with calmness and firmness. To avoid freaking out. An authority freaks out, don't be surprised when everybody else kind of starts freaking out with them, see. To maintain relaxed mental attitude. It doesn't mean that they're not experiencing, one that remains calm is not experiencing the pressure of the danger or whatever else is occurring. But they know how to maintain an overt, at least, appearance of calmness. And within themselves, obviously, they look upon rebound and doctrine itself to faith rest it and put it in God's hands. Five, to be decisive, decisiveness. The ability to make decisions promptly and then express them in a clear and forceful manner according to divine viewpoint solutions. Obviously, doctrine regulates and should all of our decisions. And to be able to make determined choices and decisions. And make a decision, you stick with it. Obviously, you're flexible enough that if something better does come along, you would be willing to adapt to that. Some people, it's just tough for them to decide, constantly vacillating on what to do. Well, you got the doctrine, apply the doctrine, try that. See, that's usually a pretty good decision. Six, dependability. Goes along with consistency, the certainty of performance of duty. People volunteer to do things, etc. Other people are depending upon that person to fulfill their obligations. Dependability, obviously, is greatly evidenced in regards to a person. On doctrine, their NPR, their attendance in Bible class, then the function of one's spiritual gift, etc. Seven, endurance. Not dealing necessarily with physical endurance, even though one seeks to maintain themselves healthy enough to be able to function. But here we're dealing with point seven, the spiritual and mental stamina, measured by the ability to handle the common human problems of life. That we call that CHIPS, common human problems, without throwing in the towel. Becoming soul weary, faint of heart, things of this nature. To be able to endure the glory road and all the testings and pressures and sufferings we all experience without capitulating and giving up. James 1, 3 through 4 deals with endurance. Part of our maturity adjustment is acquiring certain attributes, characteristics, traits for one who will grow up spiritually. And it comes about through our tests in life, patience, endurance, things of this nature are greatly increased for one who is oriented. Verse 2, consider it every joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Produces endurance. Endurance along with perseverance. See. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. To lack in nothing, that's quite an accomplishment in regards to one's spiritual level of being. To have that kind of endurance. That means you have the wherewithal, see, based on God's grace, interceding on your behalf, obviously. But otherwise, you have the wherewithal doctrinally. And in your positive volition, your determination to deal with anything that the world throws at you. See, whatever test you may face in life. And then, chapter 5, verse 11. James, half-brother Jesus, proclaims, "Behold, we count those blessed who endured," looking at all the examples that we've had before us in the world that have endured God's plan for their life and held to the end. See, to hold to the end. It's one thing to become to the mature status. It's another thing being to hold to the end. And to endure to the end. You have heard of the endurance of Job. Obviously a prime example of someone with all the testing coming down their life in ways that most of us, thank God, will probably not ever experience. You can imagine all the mental gymnastics going on in his mind. Well, what have I done now? If you're like I am, as something goes wrong with my life, that's the first thing I'm doing. What did I do wrong now? Yeah. That type of deal. And then have friends on top of it trying to tell you you've done something wrong. And yet all this was set up by God. It was undeserved. It is simply an example of Satan's world given permission by God to come down on a positive believer's life. But yet he endured. And he had to obviously endure for a time. It wasn't just a two-hour test. He had to endure for a time. Some leaders had to endure for a long time in regards to tests. Ultimately, God delivered him and blessed him in ways that he hadn't been blessed before, at a higher extreme. So we look at people such as Job as an example, and other believers. You may know someone in your own personal life that hung in there all the way to the end in spite of all the heartache or suffering that they had to endure otherwise, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, verse 11, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. He's not going to let you languish. He will provide. See, because of our great high priest who has sympathy for all of us because he was on this planet in Satan's world, we have one who understands what we go through. And God's mercy is there, His grace, always in regards to our testing in that respect. Eight. It begins with an E if you spell it out, but anyway. Foresight. To have foresight, to be able to look ahead. And we'll look ahead to our break.